you in the house of the Lord this evening. And we've prayed much about what to do, and we've been studying about prayer. And I feel like we need to stay right there. We want to preach on this thought: one accord in prayer. See if you can find that phrase, one accord in prayer. You would stand to your feet. The book of Acts chapter 1. I want to begin reading tonight in the 8th verse. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Amen. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Amen. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. That is the reading of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, if correctly read. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and to seek your face and to pray for our brothers and sisters and pray for souls to be saved. And God, I ask that you would do a work in their lives. God, I pray that there'd be healing, there'd be restoration, there'd be salvation. Now tonight, Lord, we thank you for allowing the choir to stand and sing and offer praises unto the Lord. And I realize, Father, that our praise is inept, it's feeble. But yet, God, I pray that it be acceptable and pleasing in thy sight. And God, tonight we try to preach, and God, we just can't. God, Lord, I don't have the ability, Father. I don't have the mindset. Lord, I just don't have physically and spiritually what I need. But God, I trust tonight that God, you'll supply the need, and God, you would meet, God, the needs of the hour, and you'd be pleased to speak to hearts that are gathered here tonight in the house of God. Father, I want to tell you that I thank you for saving me, and God, I thank you for keeping me, and I thank you, Father, for allowing me to have a copy of the Word of God, and I thank you today that you gave me water, and God, you gave me something to eat, and God, I thank you, Father, for the good blessings of Almighty God, how you've kept me and took care of me, and Lord, I just praise you, and I thank you, Lord, how you've saved my family, and how you're working in our lives, and God, we desire to see a work of God, the move of God, the help of God sweep across this congregation, God, and fill and occupy this pulpit, and God, this little old body that stands here, God, that you'd use us tonight, God, in the powerful way that only the Holy Spirit can. And for this favor, God, I'm asking in the name that's above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask, amen and amen. I thank you tonight for standing. I appreciate you being in the house of God tonight. I believe with all my heart, if we could do any one thing, we need to get back to old time prayer. I'm talking about there's power in prayer, especially when it is done with one accord. You see it here in Acts chapter 1 and in verse number 14. While you've got your Bible open, look at chapter number 2. And the day of Pentecost is fully come. The Bible says they were all with one accord in one place. This same crowd that went in and began to pray had prayed for 10 straight days, and they stayed in one accord. And after 10 days, the power of the Holy Ghost began to fall. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house
where they were sitting. What were they doing? They were praying with one accord, and the power of God fell. A little later on in chapter number 2, and we can look in the verse number 46, we know that Peter stood up and preached. 3,000 people got saved. Verse 46 says about those 3,000 and those ones that had been in the upper room, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at verse 42. That this crowd, these 3,000 that got saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There it is, three times. One accord in prayers. Let me tell you something tonight. You know what the devil's biggest concern is? His biggest concern in life is to keep the saints of God from praying. He wants to get you so distracted about your problems and everybody else's problems that you spend little to no time at all praying. He fears not prayerless Bible study. He fears not prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our efforts and our little old feeble wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. Oh, how we need to be a praying church. I'm not just talking about mere words. I'm talking about crying out to God from the depths of our heart, asking him to move and to work as only he can. The Bible says the disciples came to Jesus in the book of Luke and said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? They did not say, will you teach us to fish? They did not say, will you teach us to teach? They did not say, will you teach us to preach? They said, teach us to pray. They saw there's a definite connection between prayer and the power of the Almighty God falling down. And the early church was birthed in a prayer meeting. Amen. There's something connected to prayer. You know what you need tonight? I'm talking to somebody here. You need a fresh touch from heaven. There have been revivals that have lasted for weeks. I got to preach one that lasted 5 weeks. 52 souls we baptized into our church. Amen. In the middle of a snowstorm even. Some revivals has lasted for months. Some revivals has lasted for years. Lord have mercy. If we could see one last just a few hours, we'd get more than we deserve. Amen. And that just blessed my heart. And I realize tonight, in the world in which we live and the pressure of the world as it tries to mold you, as you're trying to stand against Satan's schemes, as you're trying to resist temptations, that you get weary and you get tired and you get worn out. I've got an old wilted flower at the house. That flower, it was drooped over, hadn't given it no water in a couple days. I looked over there in the corner and I thought, Lord, that thing looks terrible. It ought to be thrown away, give up on. My wife two or three times has said, I don't even know why you bother with that thing. But you know what I did? Honey, I went over there and I took some tender loving care and I poured some water out for it, amen. And about 30 minutes later, Lord God, it perked right up and it's already beginning to bloom again and it begins to stand strong. That's the way some of us is tonight. Hey, we've come in the house of God wilted and weary against all we're having to stand against, desiring the things of God, but we can't get there and now we're tired. And somehow God says, just go in there and preach the word and pour a little water on them from the word of God. And God said, just watch what I'll do, amen. You'll leave here different. You'll leave here encouraged. You'll leave here helped tonight, amen. Prayer will lift your spirits. Prayer will take away your spiritual fatigue. Prayer will change your attitude. Prayer will get your feeling off your sleeves. Prayer will reset your priorities. Prayer will energize you. Prayer will recharge you. Oh, how we need to pray. Here's our problem. It's a struggle to pray. Oh, preacher, no, not for me. Oh, honey, for a lot of people, it's a battlefield. Jesus invited three of his disciples to go with him a little further in the middle of the garden. And what did they do? They said, Lord, would you? He said, fellas, would you pray? Oh, yes, Lord. You go a little further, we'll pray. When he came back, sound asleep. Committed to prayer? Yes. Sound asleep. Amen. Oh, yes, spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Absolutely. He took off again after he rattled her cage and got him up. And when he came back, sleep again. Sleep again. I'm telling you, our nation, our churches and our nation, we are asleep on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 1, they're determined and they've decided they're going to pray. Now, there's at least three things. I don't know how far I'll get. But number one, I want us to see the act of surrender. They've surrendered here. Now, the Bible says in verses 12 through 14, we want to really focus on these verses. These disciples are returning to Jerusalem from Mount Olivet. And Mount Olivet, they've gone up there, and while he was talking to them, while he was giving them instructions, while he said in verse 4, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And verse 5, they'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And verse 6 and verse 7, they'd receive the power of the Holy Ghost. And verse 8, and while he was talking to them, a cloud began to catch him up right before their eyes. I mean, what started in a cradle is going to end in a cloud, a glory cloud. And up he goes. And there they are, gazing into heaven. And they heard those two appear and say, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. These disciples left Mount Olivet. What a mountaintop experience. Can you imagine seeing Jesus high and lifted up and being exalted as he loses his gravitational pull? Can you imagine? And they come off that mountaintop experience. They go a Sabbath day's journey, which is about 3/4 of a mile. And they come back to Jerusalem, back to an upper room there. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Why didn't they go to Bethlehem? That's where he was born. Why didn't they go to Nazareth? That's where he grew up. Why didn't they go to Capernaum? That's where his headquarters were. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Because he said so. In verse 4, he's told them to go to Jerusalem. And that's what they did. In fact, they were all in one accord. They didn't say, well, let's have a meeting. Let's vote on that. Let's decide. Let some of us go to Bethlehem. Some of us go. Let's get it all covered. No, they were all in one accord. Honey, if our church could get in one accord, there'd be no stopping what God could do for our families. But we've decided that we want to go here, we want to go there, and we want to do this, and we want to do that, and we've all got different priorities. But honey, if we'd get one accord and praying for each other, you'd see something get done. Amen. Why the upper room? The upper room. I mean, surely somebody said, why all these steps? I like first floor. There's plenty of rooms on the first floor. Why do we have to go up in the upper room? I just don't understand why we'd go back up in the upper room. Well, maybe that upper room is where Jesus met with them on the eve of his crucifixion, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and drink, this is my blood, which is shed for you. He was in the upper room. When Jesus died on the cross and they all forsook him and fled, except John, who is at the foot of the cross there. You know where they went? They went and hid themselves in the upper room and they locked the doors for fear of the Jews and of the Romans. And guess what? On that first day of the week, when Jesus arose, he was in that upper room where they were. They had locked the doors. Hallelujah. And Jesus walked through locked doors and said unto them, peace be unto you. And showed him his hands and his feet and his side, that he is the risen Christ. Hallelujah. I'm talking about in that upper room that they marveled and were filled with joy. Look at the place, that upper room in Jerusalem. Why is it tonight we meet in the house of God? Because the word of God says so. To forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And if we could just get in one accord on that, boy, it'd make a real difference in our lives. Say amen, even if it's about as popular as a polecat in a perfume factory. But it's the truth. Look with me at the people. In verse 13, there are 11 disciples that are mentioned. Judas Iscariot is no longer with them. He's a traitor. He's a betrayer. The first one mentioned on this list is Simon Peter. You read your commentary books. They say, well, he's the chief apostle. That's why he's listed first. I want to tell you something. The Holy Ghost just showed me this afternoon, I'll tell you, while I've listed him first, because it is about the gospel, I'm trying to port you to the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation. What did Simon Peter do? Three times. He denied the Lord vehemently. And the third time with cursing. I'm telling you, with the way we act, and the way we talk, and the way we pout, and the way we sulk, and the way we suck our thumbs, amen. We deny him who he really is by our actions and by the things we do. But by Peter being listed first, it's the Lord Jesus who said, Simon, the devil has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But, I prayed for thee, and amen, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And here's old Simon Peter, that failure, it's still on his mind. All the other disciples, it's still on their mind too. But the Lord said, I restore. Well, I'm about to take a lap. I forgive sin. I forgive fault. I forgive errors. I forgive. I restore. And now I'm listing you first. Hey, even though you don't deserve it, I'm listing you first, church. Thank God tonight, the Bible says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Holy Ghost is quick to point out the gospel, the salvation of souls, the restoration of sinners, and the call to serve. Why, here's old Simon Peter. He's always quick to speak. There's another one listed there. Look, see if you see the name Thomas. He's a doubter. He's a skeptic. Oh, yes, he is. I'm telling you, here he is on this list, though. He's doubting no more. He was in this same upper room, and they told him, said, hey, we seen the Lord last Sunday night. I don't believe it. Oh, we had a time here at the house of God on Sunday night. I don't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see the wounds, unless I touch him with my fingers. They said, you come to the next Sunday night service and see if he shows up. He said, amen. Where two or three are gathered, he said, there am I in the midst. And on the next Sunday night, when they had service, guess what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ came again, and he walked right up to Thomas, and he said, be not faithless, but believing. Reach hither thy finger, and behold, touch, see. And he bowed on his knees, Thomas did, that doubter, that skeptic, and he said, my Lord and my God. You talk about a contrast between Peter and Thomas. One, bold, tell you how he felt. Thomas, a skeptic, always looking at things from the negative side. And here they are, together in the upper room, completely contrast, completely different, in one accord. Can I get a witness? In one accord. Hey, well, look, there's another name on here. His name, Matthew. Do you see it? Somebody say amen. He's a tax collector. He is stealing and taking from his own Jews, countrymen, and giving it to Rome, the usurpers, the enemy. And he's always padding his pocket. He's always stealing a little bit for himself. He's a thief. And the Lord Jesus Christ came by and called him to be a disciple after he saved him. And Matthew left the receipt of custom and began to follow the Lord. And look at another name right here in this crowd. Simon Zelotes. He's an armed warrior. He's a zealot. He wants to overthrow Rome. He can't stand Rome. He's an armed warrior. He's going to take them down. And you want to talk about being in contrast? Matthew, who worked for Rome, and Simon the zealot, who wanted to overthrow Rome. But guess what happened? Here they are in the upper room together, completely opposite, completely in contrast, but they're in one accord and they're praying together. Honey, I'm trying to tell you tonight, I don't care what your differences are with the preacher. I don't care what your differences are tonight with one another. You need to learn to get in one accord and serve God and pray together, honey, and watch what God will do. What a crowd. And what united them. I'm certain tonight, if I took a straw poll and said, how many of you like hot dogs? Put your hand up. Don't lie. How many of you, keep them up. How many of you like sauerkraut on your hot dog? How many of you like ketchup on your hot dog? We're hopelessly divided tonight. And some of you voted both in both polls. Amen? And I'm telling you something. It's a matter of preference. Look at their differences. I'm certain they had different styles of music, different styles of worship. Some wanted to worship in the synagogue. Some wanted to worship at the house. Some were unlearned fishermen. Some were well-educated. But guess what? They're together in one accord. Here's John, the beloved disciple, amen, who reclined on Jesus' bosom. Where at? In the upper room. That's where he is. Don't you know he's sitting there and he's praying to him. I remember right before he gave his life for me, how I leaned on his bosom, how I could hear him breathing, how I could hear him speaking and hear his precious words. He, the author of the fourth gospel. He, the author of three epistles. He, the author of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's full well knowing the one that was taken will come in like manner as you've seen him go. Oh, I'm telling you, listen. You know what? They continue together in fellowship with communion of the saints. Why they gather in one accord? One thing. Jesus Christ. Before his ascension, they would have dispersed. They would have gone back to their previous vocations. It's not their common interests. It's not their hobbies. It's not their ethnicities. It's not their heritage. It's not their political views. It's not their nationality that's binding them. None of those things are binding us. You know what binds this church together? Jesus by the power of the Holy Ghost. The blood of Christ is what binds us together. Why in the world can we not be in one accord in prayer together? Amen. Look, and the Bible says in verse 14, and these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brethren. She's listed one of the last. Those that say she's a mediatrix, that you can gain interest to heaven by going through Mary. She's not first on the list. Amen. She's praying to the same Savior we pray to. She's asking for the same move of the Holy Ghost we pray to. She's praying for people to be saved just like we pray for our families to be saved. And man, they are praying. Jesus, listen, after he resurrected, he spent 40 days in a resurrected body upon this earth, walking around through locked doors, eating fish and honeycomb. I mean, it blows my mind. But after 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. And then this crowd, 120 of them, gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem, put aside all their differences, all their problems, got down on their knees, and for 10 days, they began to pray and seek the face of God. And after 10 days, the power of the Holy Ghost, 50 days, Pentecost, that means 50, the power of the Holy Ghost fell. I'm going to tell you what we're lacking is that we have a lack of surrender. The only time we want to really get earnest in prayer is when we're in trouble. When everything is good, you neglect the thing that's important. Brother Percy Ray, preached to me when I got saved. He was invited to go to Columbus, Kentucky, to go preach the word of God. And when he got there, he was invited by a preacher and by another man and two little widow ladies. And he gets to town and they tell him where he can put his tent. And it's a drunken sot city to live in. He said he picked up two wagon loads of empty liquor bottles. They nicknamed the community of Columbus, Kentucky, Stepping Off into Hell. And he said he started praying and he put his tent up. And little by little, people started to come to see what was going on. And a few people started getting saved. And finally, a man by the name of Elsie Hicks come down and heard him preach. God saved Elsie Hicks. Remember that name. Elsie Hicks was the ringleader of the drunken society in town. And God saved the most wanted drunk in town. It wasn't long before he went and got Clarence Jackson. And Clarence Jackson came to make fun. And Clarence Jackson, the ringleader of the gambling outfit in town, he got saved. God got gambling most wanted, got him too. And finally, people started getting saved. And the meetings were growing. And people in town got mad. They took $25. One man gave $5 towards it of $25 and went and found an old river rat. And said, I want you to go down there and take Percy Ray and knock his tent down and shoot him and kill him and roll him up in it and burn his ashes or throw him in the lake off this cliff that it's facing. And the marshal of the town came and said, Percy, you need to pack up and move because these boys are serious. He said, why don't you stop them? He said, ain't my job to stop them. I know it's going to happen. I can't stop them. There's no way I can't stop them what they're doing in town now. And Percy said, well, God will stop them. God's bigger than them boys. I'll just serve God. I'm going to keep preaching in my tent. And I want you to know the threat got out and nobody showed up. It was just Percy. You know what he did? He prayed. He prayed. And when he finished praying, he looked and here'd come Elsie Hicks and Clarence Jackson. And them two boys said, if they kill you, Percy, they're going to kill us. Because had it not been for you preaching us, we'd have never been saved. And we're going to stick with you. We're going to pray with you. And they got the prayer. I'm talking about praying serious. I mean crying out to God for deliverance, that God would do something. And finally, Percy jumped up and he said, boys, God said, stand still and see the salvation of God. Jump up, go to the cliff, and watch what God's going to do. And they stood at the cliff and watched. They heard that boat get started up and come across the lake. And about that time, a cloud about as big as the sanctuary here appeared over them. And it started turning a green-looking color, and it struck with lightning and hit that river rat's boat and blowed it out of the water into an old elm tree and knocked the man unconscious. Amen? And I want you to know, Percy went down there to him, and he said, son, he said, are you okay? He said, Percy Ray, will you pray for me? Here's $25. They gave me $25 to kill you. And will you pray for me before I die and go to hell?
Amen. Yes, sir.
That meeting went for week after week after week, and 145 souls got saved. What did I say? 145 souls got saved. Amen. You may say, preacher, that can never happen today. Why can't it happen? Well, preacher, we don't have the crowds and we've got COVID. Let me tell you something. We've got a lot of blessings that they didn't have back then, but we got the same God. The same God. And 60 of the 145 that got saved was over 60. Elsie, he came back to Percy. He said, listen, I've got six brothers that are on their way to hell and they won't hear me. And he said, I've got another man. He won't hear me. I'm begging God to save him. It's my daddy. And I'm begging God to save my daddy. He said, I'd do anything, Brother Percy. I'd pay any price. I'd do anything. Even if they had to roll my body. You be careful when you pray that. If they had to roll my body down the middle of the church, I'd pay any price to see my brothers and my daddy get saved. The meeting closed, and 1 month later, they called Percy and said, Brother Percy, Elsie Hicks has been killed. He's been burned up in a fire that happened in his house. And as we pulled him out of the fire, as he was uttering his last words, he said, call Percy to preach my funeral. He'll know what to do. And they said, would you come preach his funeral? And he said, when I got there, that I had to climb through a window that was open because of the crowd that was there. And he said, I looked and on the front row sat six pallbearers, was his brothers, all with one of them little white carnations on their lapel. And he said, a few rows back there sat my daddy, his daddy, they had walked him in. And Percy said, I didn't. He said, he stood up and he said, I didn't come to preach Elsie Hicks' funeral. I come to tell you about Jesus. And when he dismissed that service, not only had all six of the brothers gotten saved and the daddy got saved, amen, but 50-some people got saved. Let me tell you, they were carrying his body out towards the cemetery. And the daddy walked up and said, Mr. Funeral Director, why are you in such a hurry to put my boy's body in the grave? He said, I don't mean to rush you, mister. I'm not trying to rush you. You take your time. He said to his boys, boys, set that coffin down. And they set the coffin down on the ground. And Percy took off preaching again in the graveyard. And that's when it broke loose. And every one of them got saved. I'm telling you, honey, the power of prayer will get the job done. Our problem is we're not willing to surrender our little old lives to accomplish the will of God. I'll be honest with you. I can't even go on. I can't preach the next point. I can't preach. I'm standing here. I'm done. Hey, somebody here tonight. If I say another word, you're not going to do what God told you to do. And I'm asking you tonight, what is it that you need to do? What is it that you need to do?
Lord Jesus, tonight, God. You stop us right where we are, God. We thought we'd preach more. We thought we'd read more. But tonight, God, you just stopped us and said, God, we're lacking in our prayer life. We're lacking in our commitment to prayer. Oh, God, I pray, Father, you'd help us tonight. God, would you forgive us where we failed you? God, would you forgive us, Lord, of being slothful and apathetic? God, would you help us tonight, Lord? Would you motivate us? Would you re-engage us? Would you reignite us? God, I'm talking. Lord, there's somebody tonight, Lord, that we're trying to pray for and pray over that needs the help of God, the motivation of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray tonight, Lord, you'd touch them. God, you'd help them. Lord, I have family members unsaved. I have friends unsaved. God, I pray tonight, Lord, you'd help us, God, to be in a place to be a witness for the cause of Christ. Lord, to pray and to seek your face and to serve you, Lord, and to put you first, that you might be preeminent in our lives. First place in the house of God. First place in the family of God. Lord, tonight, this crowd had a purpose. This crowd, they were persevering. This crowd was precious. This crowd was a praying crowd. Help us, God, to get back to praying in one accord, that souls might be saved, that the church might be stirred. Move us, God, I pray. Help us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, for this I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.